Over this summer, we had been looking at the question or the idea of worship and what God expects from worship and what God desires in worship. And we have been looking for this period of time, as though we have taken a few breaks in the process, we have been looking specifically recently at the acts of worship. And we have looked at every act of worship with the exception of singing. And I have no doubt today that as we are together in this audience, that all here would agree that singing is a vital part of our worship. I dare say that there would be no one here who would argue the point that singing is a vital and important part of our worship together. I also dare say that most, if not all, here would also agree that according to Scripture, that worship should include psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs that teach, songs that admonish, songs that praise and adore our God. I think all here would agree that all these should be included in our worship. And I do not see the need today for us to spend a lot of time discussing those aspects of singing. However, I dare say that when we begin to discuss the methods of singing and additions to singing, some here would begin to part ways. I know that there are many differing views and ideas regarding specifically the adding of instruments into our worship. And I also know that many people here question why we, as the body of Christ, do not use instruments in worship. Let me say before we get into this lesson this morning that I am in no way here to condemn anyone. I'm in no way here to poke fun of or to ridicule any other religious group. I'm simply today want and desire to answer the question, according to Scripture, why do we not use instruments in worship? You see, in my time, as I have been with this congregation, I've seen that we face a problem that most congregations in the Lord's church face today. And that is that many, even within this family here, have misconceptions concerning why we do not use instruments in worship. I'm almost certain that if I were to send out a piece of paper to each one of you in the audience today, and on that piece of paper there be one question, why do we not use instruments in worship? I have no doubt that we would have a gamut of answers. But probably one of the most prevalent answers that we would have in this audience would be, I don't know. And so I want us to consider this question this morning, because I have heard several different things from those who are part of the family here at Plymouth. I've heard a number of reasons as to why we do not use instruments in worship. One reason I've heard from among this congregation is that it's a matter of personal taste. It's just a matter of taste. In other words, I like blue carpet, you like green carpet, and so you're going to go worship somewhere where there's green carpet, and I'm going to worship somewhere where there's blue carpet, and we'll just all get along and be happy. It's just a matter of taste. It's not a matter of doctrinal teaching. It's just a matter of what we like. I've also heard people say that it's just a matter of personal opinion. We all have opinions about different things, and it's just a matter of personal opinion. You think one thing, it should be one way, I think it should be another, and therefore we'll just agree to happily disagree. It's just the way we think about things. Many people believe that the only thing that separates the Lord's church from the denomination known as a Christian church is instrumental music. They like it and we don't. That's what people believe. When in actuality, the use of instruments in worship is not what separates us from the Christian church. There are fundamental doctrinal beliefs and teachings that separate us from what's known as the Christian church. But we have come to think that it's simply a matter of they have one opinion and we have another. I've also heard from this congregation, or those among this congregation, that, well, it's just the Church of Christ culture. That's the way it's always been in the Church of Christ, and that's just the way what everybody's used to, and that's just what we do. I've also heard it said that we have chosen to spend the Lord's money on more important things been on instruments of music. And that's why we don't have instruments in worship. I'm not here to ridicule any of those reasons, because people sincerely see those views, and many of you sincerely hold those views. And I'm not here to condemn any of them, but I do want us to consider this morning the true reasons why, according to Scripture, we do not use instruments in worship. I want us to consider them, and I submit to you this morning that it is not a matter of opinion, but it is a matter of the teachings and a matter of the example set in Scripture. And so I want us to consider three basic fundamental reasons this morning. And we could spend days looking at this subject, and there are so many other reasons and other things we could consider. But I want us to simply look at three today to consider this question. The first thing I want us to consider this morning, and I think we have to start here in order to consider anything else, is that not all worship is acceptable to God. Not all worship is acceptable to Him. Many religious groups believe that as long as their attitude towards worship is right, nothing else matters. As long as their attitude is right, as long as their heart is right, method does not matter. It doesn't make a difference. And yet the Scriptures plainly teach us that there are four basic fundamental types of worship. We've looked at this already when we began our study of worship, but I want us to very briefly, quickly go through them again. Four types of worship is mentioned in Scripture. The first one is mentioned by Christ Himself in Matthew 15 and verse 9, where He says, "In vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So the first type of worship we see here is vain worship. Vain worship, according to Christ, is any type of worship that introduces the teachings or the commandments or practices of man rather than that which God has commanded or authorized. Vain worship is any type of worship that adds to something that has come from man rather than from God. So the first type of worship we see is vain worship. The second type of worship we see, it's found in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, where we see the people of Athens at that time were worshiping the unknown God. They were worshiping a God they didn't even know. You see, they were worshiping out of ignorance. They were worshiping out of a lack of knowledge. They were worshiping out of a lack of understanding. They were worshiping an unknown God. So we have there the example of ignorant worship. Worship that is done without knowledge and without understanding. The third type of worship we have is found in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 20, where here Paul was correcting the church for imposing their own self-imposed religious views into worship. They were doing things that they desired rather than what God desired. They were imposing their own religious views, their own religious customs and ideals, rather than conducting their worship in a way that God desired. And so we have there a self-willed or a willful worship. But then the final worship we see is mentioned in John 4 and verse 24, and that is acceptable worship. It says there in John 4 and verse 24, Christ says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And so here Christ says, yes, our mind matters, our heart matters. It matters where your heart is. You must be worshiping God in the right spirit, but you must also be worshiping God according to the truth. Both matter. Both make a difference. Not just what my intentions are, but where my heart is. Both make a difference. And I think we can see as we look at these four acts of worship that a sincere attitude or a sincere spirit is not enough in worship. It's essential. We must have the right attitude. We must have the right heart. But that's not all that we must have as we worship God. More must be there. We must worship God in the right spirit, but also in keeping with the truth. And so I ask you, as we look at the question of using instruments this morning, as we consider the question of using them within worship, I want you to answer, as we go through this lesson this morning, I want you to answer four questions. Four questions as we go through this lesson. Number one, is the use of instruments in worship vain worship? In other words, is it adding to that which God has not authorized? Is it vain worship? Number two, is the use of instruments in worship ignorant worship? In other words, is it worship in which we are acting without full knowledge and full understanding? Number three, is it self-willed worship? In other words, is it worship that is more focused on my desires and my wants and my wishes than on what God desires? And let me give you an example of this as we go into this study. I've talked to a lot of people about the subject of instrumental music. And every argument I have heard for instrumental music has included either I want, I like, or I think. Everyone. Well, I like instruments in worship. Instruments in worship help me worship better. Instruments in worship help me focus more on what I'm doing. Instruments in worship make me feel more spiritual. Instruments in worship are my way. When I play an instrument in worship, it's my way of praising God. And then anytime I hear anybody talk about how God receives it, they say, well, I think God likes instruments just as much as I do. I think God enjoys hearing good music too. You see, that's self-willed. Every argument I've ever heard is centered around what I like, what I want, what I need, rather than what God has authorized, what God desires, what God wants. There's a difference. And so the final question we need to ask this morning in answer is the use of worship or use of instruments in worship, worship that is in the right spirit and in keeping with the truth? That's what we want to consider this morning. And so we then go to the next question, and that is, the next point I want us to consider is, what kind of musical worship can we find in the first century church? We know that in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament do we find an exact command or even inference that instruments should be used in worship. So we then have to ask the question, well, what kind of instruments or what kind of music did they have in the church of the first century? The church that was established on the day of Pentecost, and as it grew and as it flourished and as people were added to the church daily, such as should be saved, Acts chapter 2, what did they do? We can go to historical background, and according to history, there is no evidence whatsoever, actually quite to the contrary, that instruments were used at all in any way in the first century church. But also we can look at numerous passages. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, where Paul says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. We have there specifically the context of worship and singing, not instruments. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 mentions speaking, singing, and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Again, no mention of instrumental music at all. Colossians 3 and verse 16 mentions teaching, admonishing, and singing. In Matthew 26, verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, this is before the church was established. This was when Christ was still on the earth. But we see here that they sang together. And they sang in a context and in an area where I think we can safely conclude that it is likely no instruments were used. But we do know specifically no instrument has been mentioned whatsoever in this passage. And then we see in James 5 and verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have a call to play to God. Nowhere in the context of the New Testament do we have an example that the New Testament church used instruments within their worship at any time and in any way. We have no reference whatsoever. And I think from these passages and others that we could look at as well, that we can conclude two things regarding musical worship in the first century church. Number one, it was congregational. The church came together, or a body of people came together. They sang together as a group. But then number two, it was vocal. Every reference we have has to do with the voice, not with the instrument. It was a vocal worship to God. And so I think we can can conclude that the first century church does not give us an example of using instruments in worship. But then, if they did not use instruments in worship, when did the use of instruments begin to enter the Christian religion as a whole? Understand that at one point, several hundred years after the establishment of the church, the religious world kind of took fire, and all types of religious ideas began to creep in, and people began to distort the scripture, and denominations started creeping up all over the place. Well, at what point then, in the religious world or in the Christian world as a whole, did instrumental music begin to be used? And almost every religious scholar, every historical scholar, every historical record and encyclopedia of church history, they all agree that the use of instruments in worship did not begin until 650 years after the Lord's church was established. 650 years, 650 AD, is the first record we have of the use of instruments in worship. And even then, it was sparse and highly divisive. It was rarely used, and most denominations highly condemned the use of instruments, even at that point. For 650 years, the Christian world did not use instruments in worship. And then suddenly we decided it's okay. Suddenly we decided it is acceptable. Now, if the Bible doesn't support instrumental music, and instrumental music did not begin to be used for over 650 years, and only after the Bible was distorted and the church was divided into numerous different groups, then what did the founders of these religious groups believe? Did they support it? And how did they justify it? I think it's interesting to note that almost every founder of religious groups that are of any age at all did not support the use of instruments in worship. We could look at numerous ones, but I want us to consider three this morning. John Calvin, who is the founder of Presbyterianism, and who is the founder of the idea of predestination, which is the false teaching that we were predestined before we were ever put on this earth as to whether or not we would be saved. Here this man, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, and one that though he believed falsely regarding one subject at least, this is what he had to say about instrumental music and worship. He said, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the shadows of the law. The Papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the Apostle is far more pleasing to Him." John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, did not accept the use of instruments in worship, because he did not believe that it was acceptable to God. John Wesley, who was a founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard." Enough said. And then one final one I want us to consider is Charles Spurgeon, who was a well-known Baptist preacher, a prominent leader in the Baptist Church, and was responsible for, had a great deal of influence on developing Baptist doctrine and teaching. And this is what he had to say. He said, "What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, bellows, and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. Praise the Lord with harp. Israel was at school and used childish things to help her to learn. But in these days, when Jesus gives us spiritual food, one can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them." He goes on to say later, "There is no instrument like the human voice." You see, you look at these three men, and I do not bring them up to say that because they feel this way, that makes it right. But I bring them in as example to show you that even as denominations began to creep in to the church, and the church began to be divided. Those who founded and established those denominations did not even agree with the use of instruments in worship. They too felt that it was wrong. They too felt like it was adding to worship something that God did not authorize or condone. And it is also interesting that every religious group that has introduced the instrument into worship has divided because of it. The Church of Christ is not the only religious group, so to speak, that has divided over the subject of instruments in worship. We're just one of the latest ones to do so. But that has been a divisive issue since the church, or since 650 AD, when we see that it was beginning to be introduced. And so I think we can see this morning that not all worship is acceptable to God, and that in addition to that, we have no reference whatsoever in New Testament Scripture that instruments of music, musical instruments, were introduced or used in the first century church. And then finally, that even those who believe things that are not according to the teachings of God's Word have in the past understood this very basic principle, that you do not add to Scripture that which is not there. That has changed in time. And I want to ask you questions. I'm going to ask you very simple answers. I'm going to ask you to give them back to me this morning. Number one, who made the instrument of music? Who made the organ? Who made the guitar? Who made the piano? Who made them? Man made them. Now, who plays them? Man plays them. And who likes to hear them? Man likes to hear them. Now, this is why I believe that they are still supported and used today, even though totally unsupported by God's Word. Now, let me ask you this. Who gave us our voice? God gave us our voice. And who commands us to sing? God commands us to sing. And who likes to hear man singing praises? God does. Do you see the difference? Man, man, man. God, God, God. Who are we here to worship and serve today? God, not man. We are not here to please man. We are not here to appeal to man. We are here to please and appeal to Almighty God. Now, hopefully others will be drawn to it as we do so. But I submit to you this morning, as we stand for the truth and the teachings, that God does not accept worship that is done in a false way, that we do not need to be ashamed of it. One of the problems we have faced in the church in recent years is we have seemed almost ashamed that we do not use instruments in worship. Why? When we're simply doing what God has called us to do. Is there anything to be ashamed of? Do we need to try to explain away to people and say, well, I know, I understand it's weird, and it's weird coming into a building and not seeing the big thing up here, and I know it's strange singing to just, you know, not singing to any instrumental music. I know that's all weird, and I'm sorry, it's just the way we do things here. Or should we stand up and lovingly and in a kind way simply explain that we have a desire to do only that which God has called us to do? And because God has not called us to use instruments in worship, God has called us to sing. That is what we do. We're not condemning anybody. We're not telling anybody that they are lost because of that choice. We are simply going to do what God has called us to do. I leave you with a final passage that I think really sums up everything we have said today. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, where it says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." What other passage do we need to use? We are called here to praise God from our lips. We are told in other passages, Ephesians and Colossians as well, that in praising God with our lips, it is to come from our heart. We need to make no excuses for that. We simply need to proclaim what God has called us to do and recognize that it does matter. It does make a difference. Acceptable worship before God is worship that is done in the right spirit, and also in accordance to His truth. I hope this morning I have been able to perhaps answer some questions for you and clarify some things, but let me also say that if you continue to have questions and you struggle with this subject, I'd be glad to talk to you. I know our elders would be more than happy to discuss this issue with you and to study with you further on this subject. This morning also, as we're gathered together as a body of believers, we come together to worship God, and in so doing, we want to give the opportunity to respond to God's call. God has called us to be a new people, to put away the old life and the old world and to be born again, to put on Christ in our lives through baptism. Then and only then can we be added to His kingdom, part of His church. This morning, if you're not a part of the kingdom of God, if you've not been added to His to Christ's church, why not do so today? Why not do what God has called you to do? But this morning you may also be in this audience and you may be struggling with personal issues. Perhaps you have fallen away in your relationship with God and you need to come home. It may be that you simply have a hurt or a struggle in your life that you need the prayers and the encouragement of this congregation for. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together, as we sing.